We can hear music. We can share music. And Maggie could play that other places too, maybe, and bring some reminder to people who are suffering in our world that God cares for them. It's a very touching and beautiful song. Thank you, Maggie, for sharing that today and this month. She's our pianist of the month, and we're blessed by that. So, you know, when I was going through the lesson for today, I was thinking this is really, really good for everybody, but especially for young people, so maybe we'll do a do-over next week when the kids come back. I don't think we'll do that, but maybe. It wouldn't be bad, actually, because a lot of times we need to hear things more than one time for it to sink in, right? At least that's the way it is for me. I'd like to sing those songs again, you know, at the end of the service, because they were such filled with a lot of different messages, and you sing them and you need more of a chance to think about them as you go through it. But anyway, we have a really rich scripture today from 1 Thessalonians, and I also want you to keep your insert ready, because there are lots of verses today that we're going to be using mainly to help us as God gives the sermon today. He's really going to be speaking through His Word to us about sanctification. When I began this lesson, I got my book on systematic theology out, and I know that Pastor Koo used work this systematic theology book by Wayne Grudem here when he was here. I remember when I first came that people had talked to me about that, and that you had had a class on it, maybe some tapes or something using that. It's a very, very good book. And a systematic theology book is good for everyone to have, because it is, many people have written them, and so there are different interpretations, but Wayne Grudem has a very, very good one. And what he does is he breaks down all of the doctrines that we believe in. And one of those doctrines is sanctification. And so he has a chapter in that book called Sanctification. And it's not easy reading. And you have to really reserve some time and study it. You know, you really can't just kind of, well, you can. You know, I mean, you can go and look at it and glance at it and whatever you want. But it really takes some doing, because there's a lot of scripture there, and he teaches what it means through the scripture. But does a great job of organizing these thoughts for us. So he influenced me a lot, too. And so I'm really just mainly reflecting some of the scriptures that he gave, in addition to what we just read in 1 Thessalonians, what Kit just read for us in 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians was a church, and it was a people of God that Paul engaged with, and he wrote a letter to them. And he was looking out for their good, and so he was teaching them much in the same way that we teach in our Sunday school classes or in the sermons or whatever it is that we do in discipleship. And so he was discipling them on what sanctification means. It's one of the things, right? So we know that there were other things as well that he was pointing out in the first part of this letter. But in the first part here, it becomes very, very clear that he wants them to be sanctified. And he mentions as the main theme of this their tendency towards sexual immorality. There's many different kinds of sins, as we all know. But he mentions this one in specific. And there are other places that Paul goes into detail and starts talking about, you know, like the way we speak, the things that we do in different ways. But this one, he only mentions sexual immorality. And so he obviously was addressing a problem that he had known about or heard about or maybe even witnessed when he was there with them, that they were experiencing and doing things that were sexually immoral. Right? When we think about sexual immorality in the word that is mentioned here, they're really talking about sex outside of marriage. Right? And so that is, I was speaking with a very an elderly sister in Christ who was telling me about, you know, her interaction with some young people, because she has grandchildren and they're now adults. And she said, John, the kids today sleep with each other. And I was thinking, well, what's different about today? But she was concerned about it. And so he's concerned about that also here. Now, there's other kinds of sexual immorality. And he's also saying, don't transgress and wrong your brother in this matter. So it was taking place in the church. You know, there were things between people in the church. Now, we're having Maggie's here, but most of, we're all adults, right? We're having an adult kind of a conversation here. So we can talk as adults. But sexual immorality is not just something for people that are non-Christians. Christians have struggles with sexual immorality. It's everywhere, and it's not just everywhere, but you're bombarded by it in many different ways. And what happens, I think, is that people start to feel like this is the norm. And that's why kids are sleeping with each other before they're married, because they feel like, well, everybody's doing it, so why don't we do it? And then what happens for a Christian who is in their faith, or even like the sister who is talking to me about this, is that you start to feel like, well, if everybody's doing it, I guess you can't really fight it, so, it's okay. Well, it's not okay. And God is saying this through Paul. It's not okay. And so as Christians and as disciples, we are going to face those kind of situations, because when we're honest, we all have those kind of temptations and struggles, right? It's not just with sexual immorality, but we have these kind of problems. The good news today is that God is helping them to know that through sanctification, they can overcome and do away with sexual immorality in their lives. So it's an uncomfortable theme, and something that we don't like to talk about very much. In fact, it's avoided oftentimes because it's one of those subjects that makes us cringe and feel kind of uncomfortable, and we don't want to talk about it. But God is saying, talk about it, but then give them the answer to it, how you're supposed to deal with it. And then you will see that people can have victory in this, and they can see that the good morality that the Bible teaches is preferable to that, and our relationships don't have to be sexually immoral. They can just be moral ones before God, and He can bring that about in our lives. Right? And holiness and purity are values that we want to impress on one another, in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in all parts of our lives, and then show younger people that are growing up with this immense pressure that actually it's doable. It's doable to be someone who is godly and strives for these kind of moral values, because it's better. It's better than the other alternative. So let's take a look at the outline that I have in your bulletin today to go through this. I think this is going to help us to be able to see where sanctification is so powerful and helpful for our lives, and gives us a moral and godly outlook on life that is going to help us in so many different ways as disciples of Christ. So Wayne Grudem's definition on the first page there, sanctification of the disciple of Christ, is this: sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So it's a progressive work. It's ongoing. It progresses, and it's a work of God and of man, both of us at the same time, mainly God, I believe, that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ, more like Christ in our actual lives. That's a great definition of it, I think. It's very, very clear, helps us to be able to understand where we're going here. So let's begin at the beginning. Where does sanctification begin? It begins at rebirth. He says regeneration. Regeneration means you must be born again. You know that verse, right? That says you must be born again. So we are born again in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul was writing the Corinthians about this. And they were being taught, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So we are sanctified. We are sanctified by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Right? When we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, our sanctification is present there. Okay, so sanctification is an interesting word. To be sanctified is set apart, to be made pure. It's a progressive being made pure, right? To sanctify us, to take away the sin and put more of Jesus in, right? So we become more and more like Jesus. Holy, if you want to say, we become more holy, like Jesus is holy, without sin. As we go along, it increases in this life. So sanctification increases. Philippians 3:10-12 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Very powerful verse here that helps to reiterate the fact there's a pressing on. We're not just sanctified, boom, at the rebirth, and then you live your life without any struggle with sin, no sin anymore going on, no temptation, things like that. No, it's a progressive thing, but we press on, right, to make it my own. This life that is this perfection that Christ has begun in me. At the regeneration, to forgive me of my sins, I want to continue on, to press on, as Paul says, to become more and more like Christ. By any means, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. That's where he says that. It's not I'm perfect and I've attained it. Right? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad my life means now that I'm going to resurrect. When the time comes, I'm going to resurrect and Christ. I'm going to be with Christ forever, right? But I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me His own. It's very beautiful. And when we see these verses in the scope of sanctification, they take on a new meaning for us. We don't just see Paul striving, but we say, wow, we're like Paul, we're Christians, we are saved, we're sanctified when we're reborn, but it continues on. And so my focus as a disciple needs to be, I'm going to become more and more like Christ. So let's take a look at God's part in this and our part in sanctification. First, God the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the same letter we're reading today. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father is where it really begins. He is the God of peace. Himself is sanctifying us completely. He's at work in us, right? And the whole spirit and soul and body would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're going to talk about next week, right? The vision for a disciple into eternity, what that means. And Paul talks a lot about that in the Thessalonians to them. So it's a subject they must have asked them about. What's going to happen when we leave this world? What's going to happen when we die? And so what he says is, we want to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is coming, we want to remain morally sound in the way that we're living, just like Christ, without a desire to sin anymore. We sin, but our desire is to let go of those sins as we progress. Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification. He became sanctification and redemption. So Jesus Christ became to us sanctification. So sanctification comes through Christ. That's the point. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. So Jesus Christ, how is sanctification working? Well, God is at work in us. Jesus Christ sanctifies us as well, right? But it's His example that we read about in the Bible that encourages us how to remain strong in God. Constantly meeting with Him in prayer, right? Constantly, thinking about godly things and spending time with people to talk about the kingdom of God. That was how Christ showed by example that he was seeking a life that was connected to God. We also learn from his example. We've been talking about the cross today. God must want us to be thinking about the cross, you know, the cross, the meaning of the cross. And so we see the cross, and that Jesus Christ represents that sanctification by his blood being poured out on the cross for us and purifying us from all sin. And we think about that cross in that kind of a way, and we say, yes, that is what Jesus did for me. And so therefore, I don't want any more to do with sin. It cost my Savior his life. And so therefore, I am willingly going to give up all of those things that get in my way, that are not pleasing to God, because he loves me so much. And I love him. And so I want to show my love to him by living in a way that is going to be pleasing to him. And you know what happens when we do that? Other people get annoyed with it, you know, that are not of God, that are not a part of Jesus. They say, why don't you come and have fun with us? Why don't you just come out with us? Why don't you just sleep around? You know, do these different kind of things. Everybody's doing it. That's where it comes. And we say, no, in that moment, my Jesus died on the cross for me. And I believe that. And that is more, he's more important to me. He's more important to me than a moment of pleasure like you're describing. And I know that that's not going to bring happiness in my life. Because I know the sin and how it made me feel when I met God. It made me feel that I was impure and that I needed to be washed by it. And I don't want that feeling anymore. I want to be one with God. So Jesus Christ is sanctification. He's at work in us, and his example and his suffering for us shows us and teaches us that we need to be sanctified. The Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So here we are. It's through the Spirit that they're sanctified, and we are sanctified. Galatians 5:16-18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're to walk by the Spirit, and then we won't gratify those things that are immoral and not good for us, sinful things. We walk by the Spirit. We want to learn from God what that means, to walk by the Spirit. And we pray for the Spirit to lead us. I need to do that more in my life. I need to say, Holy Spirit, help me to walk with you today. Or if I'm tempted in some way, or any of us are tempted in some way, we call on God in those moments and we say, help me to walk with you in this path. It's hard for me. I'm being tempted here, but Lord, you can give me the strength to do that. I can't do it on my own, but you can give me the strength to do that. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what he's saying here basically really is to walk by the Spirit. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. They're at odds with one another. They're at odds with one another, and we feel the pull of that. Ever since I was a little kid, I remember the pull of the flesh, of, you know, saying something I shouldn't say, being in a place that I shouldn't be, right? And it often was connected with my parents and doing something that I knew was wrong, that I was, you know, I would get in trouble for. If you're in school, your teachers, you know, you go in, you know the rules are, but you feel that tug. And you also notice that there are some kids in school that have less of a problem with that pull. They just go for the worldly flesh, you know, and they have no respect for authority at all. So they spend a lot of time in detention, right? They spend a lot of time in detention after school, and you see them there over and over again because they have not come to the point where they have obeyed the authority in their schools, and they just don't get, and sometimes they don't get the point all through their life. They just continue on all the way through their life because they don't want to have an authority, recognize the authority of God. And so the pull of the world is too big. And Paul says, don't do that. That leads to destruction. That leads to unhappiness. That leads to a separation, or a remaining separation between you and God. So the sooner you can, let go of those things. Let them be gone. Walk in the Spirit. if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're going to be guided by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the peace of God, all those things. I'm not just doing it because God told me to. I'm doing it because He loves me and I love Him. And so I'm going to love Him in the way I act. And my life is going to display that. My discipleship is going to I'm a disciple just by being someone who loves God and wants to do the right thing that God told me to do, right? So if you turn over the page, we're going to talk a little bit about our part. They're kind of interwoven, and this verse kind of brings both of the Spirit and our part together. Romans 8:13 says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That says to me that the things that I do that are sinful are contributing to a death kind of a situation that I'm facing in my life. And death is not something that I'm really crazy about. And so if I'm not crazy about that, and my sin and that temptation that is drawing me away from God is bringing that kind of a concept or that word into my life, then I better have nothing more to do with it. And we're real good about teaching, you know, basic moral safety rules in our society. But what we need to be doing is taking a look at our souls, which we have, and looking at the effect of doing wrong has on our souls. Right? Not just to obey the authorities in our world around us here, but to examine and to understand that our souls and the sin in our life is going to affect us into eternity. And so the disciple of God in sanctification is very, very careful to preserve what God has brought about in our lives for our good. What are some things that we really, really want to take care of so that they don't break? Maggie, what's one thing that you have to take care of that you don't want it to break? Glass, right? So you're very careful. You're careful not to let it drop, you know, or to let something happen to it, right? So that's a great image. Think about it the same way. Your purity in Christ, your remaining in Christ, your walking with the Spirit is just like that. You don't want to break it. You don't want to let it drop. You don't want it to just be destroyed. You want to stay on that. Do all that you can. And the way that you do that is that you walk away from temptation. You run away from it, actually, Jesus said. Run away the opposite direction. When you see something that's going to tempt you, it's going to affect your life as a sanctified follower of Christ, then run. Don't be in company of people that are going to lead you astray. Just like, you know, the psalm was saying, I want to sit, I want to stand, I want to walk with God and the Word of God because that's where I need to be. But I don't want to sit in the seat of scoffers. I don't want to be around sinners. I got to get away from them. But it's tempting because we oftentimes feel like it's a lot more fun. It's a lot more, it's a lot more popular to be with people that are sinful. But we need to avoid that. We really need to watch how we do that. We don't avoid sinful people to the point where we can't share the gospel. But if they're affecting our lives and drawing us into a life of sin, we need to say, sorry, I can't do that. So then I wrote down a few words here, a few things here after that I believe is our part in sanctification. First of all, in reading God's Word. If you turn to Psalm 119, I've said it before, but if you can really start to study this psalm and read it every day, or at least part of it, your life will change. It's just so powerful. In verses 9 through 11, Psalm 119, it says this: How can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Reading the Bible is a really good thing, and it teaches a lot of different things, but we are to store it up in our hearts so that in that moment when we are being deceived and being brought into sin, we say, no, God's word says this. And God's love is explained to me throughout the Bible. It could be anything that God uses in His Word that you have stored up so that at that moment you can say, I'm not going there. So that I don't sin against God. It's very humbling. I get emotional when I think about, you know, the failures that I have when I let God down, man. It's just, we need to put an end to these things that we've been doing so many years, right, that cause our Lord pain. Okay, and then prayer. Prayer, this is a prayer, actually, right? I have stored up your word in my heart, Lord, that I might not sin against you. That's a prayer. It doesn't have to be a long one. Lord, help me to store up your word in my heart. I'm not very good at memorizing things, but Lord, with your Holy Spirit, I can. I can do anything that I couldn't do before because God is so powerful. Right? Anything. There isn't anything. If you feel that you want something that God has put on your heart and you feel like, I can't do that, He'll say, I can do that. And you're going to do it because I'm going to be at work in your life and show you how. It's so amazing, right? So prayer is an immense way of drawing close to God. Help me. I want to go with the flesh and walk with the sinners and sit with the scoffers, Lord. It's drawing me. Help me. And help comes in many different ways. I've heard of people getting a phone call. I've heard of people, you know, running into somebody in a situation where they were going to get into trouble. And then somebody just miraculously comes into view and goes, hey. And they're like, wow, I didn't expect to see you here. And God is sending this person to their life to say, stay with me. Don't go there. Don't go over these other places. A lot of really neat stories that we can share of missionaries that have said things like that too. Meeting with other Christians in community. Did you ever think of our community here being a means that we can be sanctified, that we can be kept in the walk of the Spirit, that we are meeting together just simply by seeing one another? That it's an encouragement, that we're not alone in this world, and that I can come and I can regroup and I can feel good about life and I can feel good. Man, I feel that way. I feel that way when I come into church. It's nice when I'm here by myself and I'm praying in the morning, but when people come in, it's so much better. You know, it's like you just feel like, yeah, this is awesome. And a lot of times it's because you need some support. You need some interaction with people. You need to feel that there's a friend. Right? You need friends. You need each other. We need to help each other in this life. And when we really get to know each other, it's a little bit scary. But even to be able to go to somebody you trust and say, I'm having trouble with this sin in my life. Man, that's scary. But that's what God says we should do. Confess your sins to one another. And you know what that does? It brings it out into the open so that it can be healed. And as hard as that can be, if you really trust somebody and you can tell them, I'm having trouble in this area, can you pray for me? You have taken a step to show God that you are ready to be sanctified in that area. And He does it. And so He uses the body, the people of Christ, who have the Holy Spirit and the Father and Son working in them too, to help us to be closer to Jesus and to give up those other things. Isn't it wonderful? So the Bible, the Word of God, storing it up in our hearts, praying to God, spending time with Him, seeking Him, telling Him where we're struggling, things that we need help with, telling Him that we love Him, and then meeting in community with other Christians to help each other. It's such a beautiful trio of things that God gives to us. What's our motivation? Well, we were talking about our motivation all through this, and the Bible is talking about motivation for sanctification and wanting to be sanctified. It begins, I think, with the love of God. Love is our greatest motivation. The Christ Jesus loved me so much that He died for me. I have motivation to want to give up my sin. and I need to keep that ever before me. Right? I have to keep the cross ever before me. To imitate Christ. Right? Our motivation is to imitate Him. I love Him, and I think He's the greatest, and so I want to be like Him. And so that means I can't do this other stuff anymore. I want to imitate Him. I want to be like Him. And then to be prepared to meet our Lord when He comes, when we die. That's what the Thessalonians is going to talk about. We want to be ready. I want to be standing before God, you know, and saying those kind of things and not have a guilty conscience or feeling like, you know, I've been letting Him down or something like that. You know, it could be that easy. We have those kind of situations in life. If we know that we've done something wrong to someone and we see them, we feel kind of, you know, awkward, but we don't want to feel awkward. We want to feel like, let's get this out in the open. Let's talk it out. Let's get rid of these things so that we can be restored to a state where we're walking with each other and loving each other. To bring glory to God. The reason we exist is to bring glory to God. Whatever it is that you do, it is to bring glory to Him. Right? Bring God glory by saying no to the thing you've been sinning before. I don't want to do that anymore because I want to reflect His glory here. And I'm not going to let Satan have His way. I'm going to do what God wants here, and I'm going to shine. We need to be more satisfied with shining in that way than to have a temporary emotional or a physical high. We want something better, right? I skipped one. To represent Christ well as disciples to others. This is the real crux of everything from the discipleship, right? The discipleship that is being taught to Thessalonica and in our church now with our theme, right? We want to represent Christ well as disciples to others. I always remember a pastor being very honest. He was an older pastor, and he was saying, I smoked for a long time. All these cigarettes. And then finally, he said, I finally realized, what kind of an example am I doing by going and hiding and having a smoke and then going to people and preaching to them and talking to them how they should take care of themselves, and I'm doing that. So he gave it up. He did. He was gone. It was gone. It was a bad habit. He just felt like, how am I supposed to do that at the same time? Well, it's the same thing with being a disciple. We have to come to a place where we recognize that if we're sending the wrong message or a double message to people, then we need to let go of that other part of our lives so that we can say, this is the me. This is really me now. This is the new I in Christ Jesus. What do you think? Maybe He's the answer for your life too. And you'll be surprised. I would be surprised too how often people will have that kind of reaction instead of the reaction of, like, forget you then. There was a story I read recently about this pastor, and God was speaking to him about sharing the gospel with people, and he had this terrifying moment on a bus. And God said to him, I want you to stand up in this Greyhound bus, and I want you to profess your faith in me and tell people how you became a Christian. And he was like, that can't be from God. You can't be serious. But he really felt like it was a conviction in his heart. So he went up to the front of the bus, and he said something like, you know, he said, I tried to talk myself out of it. So I said to the bus driver, you probably wouldn't want me to get up and say something in front of everybody here, right? And the guy said, well, what is it? And he said, well, I want to share my faith in Jesus. And the guy said, oh, I'm a Christian. Go ahead. In fact, let me give you a mic. And he was like, you really don't have a problem with it? Because he was still scared, you know? So he got up and he took the mic and he started to talk, and there were people on the bus sitting there, and they were all open to it, and they said, wow, that's fantastic. And the fact that he would do that kind of a thing in obedience to what God said to him in that moment had an effect on people in a completely different way. So we talk ourselves into or out of what God wants us to do all the time. That couldn't possibly happen. Oh, they would never agree to that. God couldn't mean that, really? Are you serious? But He does. And we have to step out in that kind of a faith. And that's a great example, isn't it? We can listen to His instance, you know, His life story, and say, you know what? Maybe that's the way I need to think too, right? Not build up so many anxieties and fears about sharing the gospel, but trust that God is going to help us. But we need to step out. Because holy is better than sinful. Holiness is better than sinfulness and brings blessing and fruit in our lives. God is desiring to bring tons and tons of reward and blessing into our lives. He says it all through His Bible, if we only follow Him. And we give up these other things that are really not going to bring blessing at all. So if you want something good to happen in your life, think about the things that you've been holding back from God and give them to Him and say, I'm done with this. I want your fruit. I want the blessing. I want good things to happen to me in a godly way that only you can give me. Lord, I really want to give you that. So Wayne Grudem has a long list here of very, very good motives for sanctification with a verse next to them. I'll let you take those home with you and you can read through them. And I would encourage you to do that because they're really, really good. And some of the things that I mentioned are already here, and they have Bible verses with them as well. But you can see that. I want to end the sermon today by sharing a story with you about a musician. His name is actually a composer named Mozart. You probably heard of Wolfgang Mozart. And he was a great composer. And Lee Chan and I went to a concert one time, and they gave us this really, really good explanation of some of the pieces that were being played. It was a string quartet, and called the American String Quartet. They were really great. And one of the pieces that they played was by Mozart. And it was the string quartet in E-flat major. And in the notes, from the program notes, I feel that God was speaking to me about sanctification. And the message of how we can see that. And so what I want you to know is that there are different ways that we can learn these things in our lives, individually, that God really wants us to apply so we can understand these concepts that are a little bit theological sometimes and hard to get. But when we look at it this way, I believe it can teach us something. So the story is that Mozart composed this piece, this quartet, and he dedicated it to Joseph Haydn. Haydn was an incredibly talented composer, lived at his time. He was the mentor and teacher of Mozart. And so Mozart invited him to his home, and Mozart's family members played the instruments to perform this piece that he dedicated to Haydn. Right. So let me see if I can find a little bit of the, if you don't mind, I'll just read you a little bit of this from the notes here. Upon his move to his native Salzburg to Vienna in 1781, one of Mozart's most momentous musical developments was meeting Joseph Haydn for the first time and hearing his Opus 33 quartets. Their profound influence resulted in Mozart's composing his six Haydn quartets, the first three between December 1782, July 1783, and three more between November 1784, January 1785. He dedicated these fruits of a long and arduous labor to his esteemed friend, saying, "During your last stay in this capital, you yourself, my dear friend, expressed to me your approval of these compositions. Your good opinion encourages me to offer them to you and leads me to hope that you will not consider them wholly unworthy of your favor." Haydn heard the first three performed at Mozart's home on January 15, 1785, and the others later. Played by Mozart, his father Leopold, and two friends. Leopold proudly reported to his daughter, back in Salzburg, what Haydn had told him. "I tell you before God, as an honest man, that your son is the greatest composer known to me, either in person or by reputation. He has taste, and what is more, the most profound knowledge of composition." Right? And so this Haydn's work had such an effect on Mozart, and he was inspired, and he composed this music, and he dedicated it to Haydn. And Haydn was very enthusiastic about it, right? But it said that Haydn's work had a profound influence on Mozart and inspired him to compose these pieces, which he dedicated to Haydn. Now, there's another part of this that I want to bring out. And it has to do with the composition of the pieces themselves. Um, Okay, so one of the sections of the piece is a menuetto. And it says it immediately lands the listener in a rustic, Haydn-esque realm with its merry octave plunges, which reverse the octave leaps of the first movement, and its lightly stepping passages, drone effects, and occasional horned fifths. That's a lot of theory, but the trio casts a fascinating and mysterious shadow over the proceedings. The drones now host ethereally haunting music before the merrymaking of the menuetto resumes. And it goes on to say that Mozart plays with all manner of rhythmic displacements, a fitting tribute to Haydn's own such witty techniques. And so what I want to share with you here is that he was influenced by and then paid tribute to and honored Haydn by implementing the same kind of compositional devices that Haydn used in his own piece to show the greatness of Haydn. And to me, everyone, that is exactly what we want to do. That we are so affected by God, by Jesus Christ, that he has influenced us, just as Haydn had influenced the young Mozart, that we would want then to have our lives dedicated to God, that our lives would be dedicated to the one who has influenced us by giving his life on the cross, giving his entire life and spending it there so that we would enjoy life ourselves. And then within our lives, in whatever way that God has given you gifts, in whatever way that God has given you something in your life, it's a matter what it is, but that we would then be creatively using that, and then practicing all of the things that Jesus Christ did. All of the things that Jesus Christ is in our lives, and showing the world how beautiful God is and paying tribute and honor to him in that way. That, to me, is a way that we can look at our own individual lives being sanctified. That it's not just about following the rules and letting go of things that we didn't do before and then saying, okay, God, now I'm going to be more perfect like you are. It is about being influenced by God and Jesus Christ to the point that we want him and all the things about him to come out of us. And we pay tribute to him that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let that happen. Let that happen in your life. Don't just learn it by rote or the verses and the things like that, although they are very powerful and they're very meaningful. And I believe that we really do need to pay attention to that. And that's how this all comes about. But I went to a concert, and I wasn't expecting anything like this to be written in the program. I was expecting to just hear some music. But God speaks to us in many different ways. And that is the genius of God and the greatness of God that is shown. We are surprised in beautiful ways every day of our lives. Let's tune ourselves to that. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's give him our lives and say, Lord, this is me. So let me do what I do, but show that Christ is really the one who is inside of me. And let him shine. Let his glory and honor be known to all people. And then we will understand what it means to be sanctified. And then we will know what it means to be a Christian. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song together. Father, we thank you for sanctification. It's a fancy word. But Lord, you bring it meaning. You desire for us to be more and more like Christ so that we will be free from anything that threatens us, any kind of death, any kind of harm, Father, that this world would want to do to us. And we come into your kingdom, a kingdom that is filled with love and peace and grace and hope. And Lord, you have made us creative people. You have made us in your image. You have given us lives that we are to live and to live for you and for your glory. So let your will be done. And let amazing things happen in Grace Church as your people seek to be disciples of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.